Jim will bring one out right over there for you. Once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Romans chapter 13. The book of Romans chapter 13. But before I start into there, of course, Wednesday is the 4th of July. And you know, it kind of really snuck up on me this last week or so as I was preparing the message for today. I had not even thought about the 4th of July. It hadn't even came across. And yet, the text this morning, of course, in Romans 13, we're going to be talking about the government. And it kind of goes along with our freedoms. Because we've experienced freedom in this nation for ever since it was founded over 200 years ago. And we understand that and we know that, but yet sometimes we forget just the blessings of our freedoms. Sometimes we forget how really, I guess for lack of a better word, spoiled we are. To be able to do the things that we can do and praise Him the way that we can and worship Him the way we can freely, and yet throughout the years it's become diminished somewhat to where they've taken prayer out of school. They've taken the Ten Commandments out of the courtrooms. And all of these different things have changed from the way that they originally were. And so as believers, it's good for us to look at this chapter in Romans and to be able to see, really, how do we respond to that? How should we react? And last week, you know, we discussed the function of the believers in the body of Christ in Romans chapter 12. And three main things that I got out of that as I was looking at it and I'm mindful of today is, as we deal with one another as His children and His family to come together with one another, the three things that we should have that helps us to have victory, I believe, is the one was praise, the other was patience, and the other was prayer. So as long as we have the praise in our heart to Him and are able to just glorify Him and then to be able to be patient and then to pray. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says. And what's it really mean to pray without ceasing? Well, the best way I can explain that is as you're going throughout your day and you realize that you're doing what I call stinking thinking. In other words, thinking about something that doesn't have any value to you whatsoever. That's a time to just say, hey, Lord, what would you like me to pray for right now? And so when you realize you're not praying, just to say a prayer, and it can be in your mind, whatever the thing, it's just talking to God. It's having that time. So we'll just look at this chapter 13 today. And like I say, after discussing the believer's function in the body of Christ last week in chapter 12, Paul opens up chapter 13 here, addressing the believer's function in society. So last week we talked about how we are with one another. This week we're going to see what the Lord has to say about how we should be and how our function should be and what our function is in society, the world around us. And so what role do we as believers have in society in which we live in? Well, chapter 13 is essentially devoted to this question, telling us how we as believers are to be engaged in our culture. And now when I talk about government and what that really means, and you know, for me, I've never been very politically inclined. I just never had an interest in following much about it or getting involved in it in any such way. I always looked at the definition of politics, and I broke it up. Poly means many, and tix is a blood-sucking creature. So, I mean, you know, I'm going to just stay away from it, you know. But scripturally, as we look at the Bible, we see basically God divinely ordained three institutions. He, and from the Word of God, He brought about these three things that we can see that He did. The first one being that He ordained family back in Genesis 2, the marriage relationship, and He told them to go forth and bear fruit and go from there. The second thing that we see is He ordained government as a divinely ordained institution. And we see that in Genesis chapter 9. And then, of course, the third thing that he ordained was the church in Acts chapter 2. As we see these three things, these three institutions are what God ordained as inspired by him, divine institution. There are no others besides those three. Those are the three he divinely ordained. And so here in chapter 3, Paul starts speaking specifically in regard to the second one, the government. Namely, you know, and the government and its authority. What the authority the government has that has been given by God. Of course, there's a lot of things that the government do in today's society that, of course, that are not based on the Bible and are not a part of what probably was God's original plan, but that doesn't change what the Word of God says that we should be and how we should act toward the government, those in authority. See, the believer, the one that's united to Christ, must still obey the laws of the state. Just because we're Christians, because we belong to the church, doesn't exempt us from violating these laws. Because it says in the scripture that clearly that when we violate the laws of the government, we've actually sinned against God, because the government was something that he divinely ordained and inspired. And so we have to keep that in mind as we look at these things and consider them. I didn't want to go there, sorry. And so we consider it in that way. So let's pick it up now in verse 1 of chapter 13. It says, Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. They're appointed by God. There's no authority that exists other than what is appointed by him. So often we complain today, especially in what's going on in our nation and around the world, we say, well, Paul can't mean that we need to be subject to those guys in Washington anymore. That would be crazy. Certainly, we don't have to be subject to them. They're just fiddling around. If fiddling or cheating, in a sense. A bunch of cheaters is what we often think. But when you really stop and think about that, when we take it back to the time and the people that Paul was writing the book of Romans to, who was the governing authority during his day? Well, of course, it was Caesar Nero. Caesar Nero, he was the one that was in charge. And we are told throughout church history that after sentencing Paul to death, Nero went on a rampage, persecuting Christians like never before, burning them in the garden, feeding them to the lions. He would dip them in wax and put them on poles and light them on fire and say, okay, you're the light of the world. He just went totally nuts. He just lost it completely. But that's the kind of ruler that was in charge that Paul was writing about at this point. He was diabolic. He was terrible. He was brutal. He was one of the most evil individuals. Yet even while Nero was in power, while he was in power, Paul says believers were to be subject to the higher powers. For there is no person in power, he says, but by God. That God has ordained him to be there. No matter what that is, he's ordained that office, that person to be in that particular office. Now, you might not respect the person who's in power, but you must realize the Lord ordained him or her to be there. We don't have to respect them, but we have to understand the Lord has placed them there for a reason. We're going to look at that. What's the reason as we go on? So even if a person is as brutal as Caesar Nero or Adolf Hitler, well, then people, you know, when you say that name, because we relate to it a little bit more than Nero, you know, because we kind of have an understanding of how evil Hitler was. And so people will say, oh, come on now. God would never ordain Adolf Hitler to come into power. Well, really? What does history tell us? As we look at history and think about the time that he was in power and the evil things that he committed, we see that the nation of Israel probably would never have been born had not the world sentiment for a short period of time, unfortunately a short period of time, had been sympathetic toward the Jewish nation because of Hitler's atrocities. When the world seen how evil he was, there was a sentiment that went out to the Jewish nation, and because of that, the World Commission or the National Commission, whoever it was, went ahead after they seen all the bodies being bulldozed into the ditches and the mounds of glasses and shoes and teeth and all the stuff, the horror that the humanity went through. The League of Nations at that time voted in favor of establishment of the nation of Israel because of the atrocities of Hitler. So God's plan and his purpose came about. Before Israel became a nation again, people would look at this for the prophecies in the Word of God and wonder, how could Israel ever become a nation again? How is that going to be? It's almost impossible. Well, God used a very evil time to sway the world's sentiments to be able to establish Israel as a nation again. It's unbelievable the way things can happen. See, this verse changes my perspective on everything that does happen in the world and in our nation around. Because of this verse, I can say, Lord, you know where we are on the prophetic calendar. You know exactly what time it is prophetically. And you're lining up certain events that will fulfill prophecy. Prophecies that still have yet to be fulfilled. You're going to usher in your coming kingdom soon and very soon. See, I might not like what's happening. I might not like what's happening, yet I ultimately realize that he is in control and that every power that is in place has been ordained by him. Therefore, I acknowledge to him that it's all part of his plan. It's all part of his plan, no matter who is there or what's going on. It's part of his plan. See, that's why I don't lose sleep over any political situation. For while I pray for those in authority that are over us, and while I want to see salt and light have an effect on society, I bottom line know God says all power is ordained by him. And as believers, we know that all of society is eventually going to fall apart. It's going to fall apart. Jesus said it's inevitable. It was clear to Jesus. In Matthew 24:37, it basically, he says, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. In the days of Noah. As in the days of Noah. You don't have to turn there, but I didn't put it up on the screen. But Genesis 6:5 says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 6 says, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and that he was grieved in his heart. He was grieved in his heart. God looked down and seen that mankind, every intent of his heart was evil. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of man be. As we look at what's going on in the world today, it seems we're in the same place. So every evil. It's definitely what Daniel prophesied. In the last days, they will call good evil and evil good. You see that so much in our society today. That evil is just, oh, it's all right. That's the normal thing. But then you try to bring in some good or talk about Jesus or the Bible, and you're shushed up real quickly. You might offend somebody. Well, the Bible, Jesus said the gospel is an offense. It's offense. It'll offend people that have hardened hearts and don't really want to know the Lord. It is an offense to them in a major way. So we have to keep that those things in mind. The end is coming. And we're always trying to fix things, and what's God doing? See, people say when we see a verse like that, they say, well, that's kind of a cop-out. Well, no, it isn't. If I promised you that tomorrow, right now, about this time, your house would be caught up in a vicious tornado. It would be carried away and dropped right in the middle of Lake Mead. How many of you, if you heard that and knew that I knew what I was talking about, how many of you would say, well, I better go home and start painting? Or, wow, I better go vacuum the carpet real quick. Or I better finish weeding the yard. No, I don't think none of us would say that. I think we would say, if that's the case, forget mowing and painting. Well, there's people to get out of the house. See, there's people to save. And that's what we ought to be as believers. We need to be sharing the gospel. We need to be fulfilling the Great Commission to go and share the gospel with people. Tell them about the love of Christ. Because if we see these things, our priorities become entirely different. We have different priorities if we really know. Well, the Bible says that no man knows the day or the hour. But he says we can know the seasons. We can see the signs of the times. And there's signs so evident. And as we look at this chapter 13, it just becomes more apparent that, you know what, it's getting close. It's getting closer and closer. So why? Because if this is all going to be blown away in a tornado, so to speak, why then is so much energy expended trying to straighten up this country politically if it's all going to be blown away? See, here's the thing about politics or government or what really I believe Paul is talking here about here, and I think what's going on in our country today, of all of the protests and the things that are going on and taking place, but I challenge you to at least consider, where in the New Testament, where in the New Testament do you hear an exhortation or see an example of political mobilization in the church? Where can you find that in the Scriptures? See, if political activism is not the ultimate answer, what should we be about? If it's not about going out and holding up signs and protesting, things like this, what should we be about as His children? Well, we should be about getting people engaged in Jesus, excited about the Lord. That's our mission. That's our purpose as His church, as His family. We're to be ministers of reconciliation rather than ministers of confrontation. We don't need to continue. We need to be reconciling. Reconciling means to make peace with. And without knowing the Lord, we're enemies of the Lord. There's a lot of people around us that are enemies of the Lord because they're not born again. They don't know Jesus. And we have that ministry of reconciliation to go out and try to reconcile them to the Father, to no longer be at enmity with Him, but to be friends and family with Him, be His children. See, and you know, you don't have to agree with what I've just said about all this, but I'm saying, search the Scriptures. Look to the Word of God. See what God says about it. What is His Word telling us? As you study the life of Jesus from beginning to end, at a time when corruption governmentally was absurd, it was terrible, when the Romans were in power, you know, abortions were taking place continually, and there was degradation morally. But what was Jesus about? Getting people into the kingdom of God. When you read the epistles, what did Paul encourage us to do? To pray for those in authority over us. As you study the book of Acts, what was the focus of the early church, of early Christians? It was not the goal of Jesus, of Paul, or the early church to change the world temporarily, to put a band-aid on the world system. Their focus was on the kingdom eternally. Their focus was on eternity, not on just some temporary thing. Think it's July 1st, Didn't it just seem like last week was Christmas? That's how quick this time goes by. Time is just going by. That's just a temporary thing. Jesus wants us to focus on eternity. Fix people's lives for eternity. That's our goal as His children. That's our goal as the body of Christ of the church. To be able to be active for the Lord. If some of these people that are so excited about making changes governmentally would be excited about Jesus, well, Jesus would take care of the government. If it's ordained by God, He had a precise way of having it work, and there's reasons for it. The why He established government, and the reason, the job that the government has to do. And yet a lot of times we as a nation won't submit to that, won't surrender to that, and it causes a lot of issues. So now verse 2 goes on. It says, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So does this verse mean we're never to disobey those who are in authority over us? Is that what it means? No, of course not. In Acts 5, the Pharisees forbade Peter to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. What was Peter's reply? We ought to obey God rather than man. So there's a difference there. There's this thing. But the issue that Peter was referring to, and they were telling him, the issue was spiritual, not political. They were trying to hinder him from fulfilling God's call on his life and our lives, which is to preach the gospel, to tell others about Jesus and to talk in the name of Jesus. So, but yes, there is a time when we're not to be subject to those in authority. There is a time and a place. So yes, wives, there is a time when you're not to be submitted to your husband. And children, there's a time when you can disobey your parents. When is that time, though? When is that time? When they tell you to do something that is directly contrary to the written word of God. So wives, if your husband tells you to go rob the 7-Eleven, you don't have to do it. Or, you know, and there's so many other examples we could use and that are not biblical. You know, if you're under someone's headship and they're not being biblical about the way they're forcing you to do things, that's where you can take that to the Lord. And the Lord will, like we read about last week, vengeance is His. He'll deal with that person. And so children, it's the same way. Children, it says you must obey your parents. And yet, if a parent tells a child to do something that's totally against the morals and principles of the values of the Bible, they don't have to do that. God won't come against that. He'll come against those that are making them do things. But make sure that if you follow such a course in this disobedience, you make sure you have Scripture in context and that it's rightly divided, not just a feeling to back you up. Well, I don't feel like doing that today. No, that's not the point. You need the Scriptures. That's why it's important for you to study the Word of God. Study to show yourself approved as a workman, rightly able to divide the word of truth. And then apart from that, you need to be obedient. And there was a story of a young man. He was about 8 years old. He decided to run away from home. So he got on his bicycle, and he got out on the sidewalk, and he goes down to the corner, and he comes and turns right, and he kept turning rights. And so he ended up, actually, he was going across, around the block over and over again. He kept going around and around and around. Finally, there was a police officer who happened to notice that he kept going around in this circle. And he stopped the young man and says, young man, what are you doing? Why are you just keep riding around the block? And the young man said, I'm running away from home. He said, well, why do you just keep going around the block? He said, because my mom told me not to cross the street. So in the long run, obedience keeps you close to those that you love and that love you. So the best way is be obedient. But again, like I say, there's areas like when the Pharisees and them that were in charge told Peter, no, you can't talk in the name of Jesus anymore. He bottom line said, I got to obey God, not man. And that's where we need to be. We need to obey God in these things, and especially when it comes to these governmental things. And unfortunately, politics and the government is no longer it's no longer really about America. It's all about Democrats or Republicans, and it's so crazy. And I don't think that's the design God had for it, but that's what we all end up going away from God's original design for us. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray in so many different ways, but we need to get back to America. We need to get back to what God had planned for it and what our founding fathers had laid out for our government to be and for it to do. And then verse 3 continues on. It says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. I want to stop there a minute. In other words, you know, as I was driving home last night, I was thinking about, you know, the speed limit. And it was late. And man, I would have loved to have just gone, you know, maybe about 20 or 25 miles over the speed limit, you know. But there was this little fear inside of me of getting a ticket. And that kept me back from going as fast as I really would have wanted to go. It was that fear because rulers are a terror to good works. And so in other words, because I didn't do that, I didn't have a fear of getting a ticket all the way home. I didn't have that fear. But yet, when you're doing evil, there's that automatic instilled fear in us. You know, I watch the news reports and I see some of these bank robbers and these things that go on in our society today, and I just look at it. What kind of mindset can just do that without being scared? You know, there's just no fear in a lot of people any longer, you know. So rulers, the government, those in authority over us are a terror, not to good works, not when you're doing the right thing, but to do evil. When you're doing evil, there should be a fear there. And then it goes on, it says, do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good. Don't go 25, 30 miles over the speed limit. Then you don't have that fear. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to good for you, for good. He is God's minister to you for good. Excuse me. So we find there that God has established the power. God has established the officers who enforce the power. The police officers, the highway patrol, those people that go down the highway back and forth to enforce the law. God has established and ordained them in those positions. He says here that they are ministers of God. They're servants of God. God uses them. Therefore, if you're doing good, you don't need to be afraid, like I said. So next time you get pulled over, though, keep this scripture in mind, realizing that that's a minister of the Lord. So when you get pulled over, even if you get a ticket, according to Paul, he's truly there for our good. So thank him. Thank him for being a minister of the Lord. He'll probably get a funny look on his face. You know, I heard a story not long ago that this lady was behind somebody in their car, and while she was going along, and the light turned yellow, and the car in front of her stopped. And she pulled up behind him, and she just started honking her horn and yelling and screaming and doing all this crazy stuff because he stopped at a yellow light. Well, there happened to be a police officer there, and he came and knocked on her window, had her out of the car, handcuffed her, and took her to jail. And so finally, a few hours later, they let her out, and then the police officer apologized, and he said, you know, I'm sorry, ma'am, there was a misunderstanding. He said, I heard what you were doing and saying, the things you were saying, and I seen those Christian bumper stickers on your trunk, and I thought it was a stolen car. You know, that's just the way we do things these days. Even as Christians, we seem to lose it when we have these things going on. But the police officers there are for our good. And you don't have to be afraid if you're not doing anything wrong. You know, that's why I love cruise control really on the highway. Because you can put the cruise control on, and when you see the police officer up there, you don't even have to hesitate. You don't even have to look down at your speed. You just sit back and keep on going. Because you know you're not breaking the law. And that's a good feeling. And then verse 4 goes on. It says, but if you do evil, be afraid. Be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So the word sword there is like the tool or the instrument of bringing death is basically the context of this. He says, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he, the one in authority, does not bear the sword in vain. It's not in vain. It's not useless. It's there for a reason. It's there for a purpose. So while law enforcement officers are ministers of God for good, for the protection of good men, that's why they're a minister. They're for the good men to protect them. They are also ministers of God for vengeance against those who do evil. There's a consequence that God laid out in his word for doing this evil. See, understand this. The foundation of the institution of government in Genesis chapter 9 is singularly based upon capital punishment. That's not me. That's what the Bible says. The Bible, the ministry of these things, the foundation, the institution of government was for capital punishment. A lot of people will say, well, that's the law. We're under grace now. But keep in mind, the establishment of government took place before the law was given. Before the law was given. In Genesis 9:6, it says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man's his blood shall be shed. Point blank. Right out there. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. So God gave one word concerning the way government is to function. This is really, he didn't put a lot of other details about this ordained institution he gave. It was there for the protection of the good. And the one thing that he really said, it is to function as a deterrent to evil. The government is there to function as a deterrent to evil through the implementation, implementation of capital punishment. That's the one thing he said. If a man sheds blood, by man his blood shall be shed. That's what he laid out for us. And it may sound harsh, but the fact remains, after watching mankind live through the evil that we read about there in Genesis chapter 6 or 5, after God sees the debauchery, the violence, the promiscuity, and the wickedness of the days before Noah, after seeing all that, God said, wow, from this time on, I'm going to let mankind share the responsibility to police and govern himself. So that's why he established and ordained this institution that we call government. It was to be able to police ourselves, so to speak. That it wasn't up to God any longer to have to deal with every individual case and mankind, to allow mankind to get to the place where it was before the days of Noah. But man has failed this. Man has failed in this because we have not taken seriously the mandate of the Father when he said, if a man kills, his life is to be taken. We failed in that. This is a singular governmental injunction that he gave. He didn't talk about capitalism versus socialism or about proletarianism versus republicanism. He simply said this one thing. He wanted us to know, well, the one thing he wanted us to know was that there must be a taking of life from those who snuff out the life of another. That's what the Word of God says. And that's where he's at. So when this is embraced, when a nation and a government embraces this knowledge of this scripture, when they understand it, when they carry it out, it has an effect on the entire legal and judicial system of that nation. Once they embrace it and uphold that. But when it breaks down, when they're no longer following that scripture, frustration and anarchy are imminent. True government exists as a deterrent of evil. That's what God ordained it for. Through the reality of capital punishment. That's the one thing that he gave government to do. And once a nation or a society begins to chuck capital punishment, the whole system begins to unravel. Case in point, the USA. Where we are today, all of the craziness that's going on. Now, if you follow any geopolitical trends at all, and you kind of read some of these articles, and I kind of see some of these things on the internet from time to time. Of course, it's got to be true if it's on the internet, right? But no, there is this true. There is this trend that sweeping across the world right now. And as you look at a country like England, for example, and you will see Islam is growing at a phenomenal rate, not only in England but essentially around the world. And a lot of, you know, people analyze these things and they look at why are so many people joining Islam? And so the analysts say that there's one fundamental reason that people will go into the Islam religion. Because they're tired of crime and lawlessness. People know that Islam deals with crime swiftly and with finality. See, under Islamic justice, if a man is caught raping a woman, he is dealt with immediately. No time, no, it's just dealt with. If a person is found shoplifting, he loses his hand. Whoever kills a man dies without appeal. Whether you agree with this is not the issue. The fact is, people around the world are turning to a false religion that promises order, structure, and protection because government seems increasingly unable to do so. Why? Because we've tied their hands in a lot of these areas, especially in the area of capital punishment. People do the crime and the consequences aren't enough to scare anybody else from doing that crime. Some people look at other people that are on death row and they think, hey, they get 3 meals a day, they get, you know, whatever they want. Why, you know, what's the big deal? And they spend years there, and then they fight against, you know, all the stuff, and it just costs more money down the line all the way through. So, you know, it's just a big old mess when you don't do it God's way. I think that's what Paul's trying to say here in Romans chapter 13. And like I say, I'm not political at all, and I don't, you know, this is an area that I'm just not that comfortable even discussing because I don't have a lot of knowledge about government and all the different things, but I just look at the Word of God. And I'm just trying to bring forth what the Word of God says to all of us today. Look at verse 5 now. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. So we are to submit to those in power, not only for safety's sake, so that we'll feel safe and free from fear, but also for the sake of our conscience. So it's really true what is said, a clean conscience makes a soft pillow. You know, when your conscience is clear, you can just lay down and go to sleep. You don't have all these crazy thoughts going on about all the things that you broke the law with that day. You can sleep in peace. He says he gives his beloved rest. You know, when we're his children and follow and are obedient to his word, he keeps us close to him, like the little boy riding around the block. He's close to us. He gives us peace. He gives us rest. And then verse 6 starts out and says, for because of this, you also pay taxes. Great subject, right? Paul adds that onto the screen here. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers. Oh, no, not the tax collector, too. See, it might come as a big surprise to hear that IRS agents are actually ministers of God, according to Paul here. Keep in mind, it's the office, not necessarily the man. That is the ministry that's been ordained by God. It's the office. That office of a tax collector was ordained to be able to collect this. And there's people today, Christians today, that say, well, we're not going to pay our taxes anymore. We're not going to pay taxes because tax money goes to all kinds of ungodly stuff. So we just don't want to pay our taxes. Well, was the money that was sent to Caesar Nero, was it going to establish Christian schools and hospitals? when Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's? Was he building all these great godly things? No. Tax money in Paul's day was used for every kind of evil beyond our imagination. Yet Paul said, pay your taxes just as Jesus did before him. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. So for because this also you pay taxes, for they are God's ministers. Then verse 6 goes on, attending continually to this very thing. So that the tax collector, they're attending continually to this very thing. Well, how do they attend continually? Well, did you know that the IRS actually has what they call a conscience fund? And what this is they receive anywhere between $50 to $100 million annually from people who feel bad about cheating on their taxes in past years. Finally, they get this conscience, oh, I didn't pay that. And so they send in this money, and they call it a conscience fund. One note that came along with the fund said, dear sirs, enclosed are $175 that I owed from taxes 10 years ago. And then he put a P.S. on it. He said, if my conscience is still bothering me, I'll send the rest later. So, but they're attending to things continually. Verse 7 goes on. It says, render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs. Fear to whom fear. And honor to whom honor. So Paul honors all. Or sums up all these different offices of government here, and he starts to say, render what is due to them. Taxes and the other things, customs, on and down. So taxes is actually speaking of what we call our income tax, you know, which we pay annually. And so that taxes there was comparable to our income tax. The customs that he's speaking of here speaks of that which was paid when you purchase something comparable to our sales tax. So there's nothing new under the sun. It's just, you know, things that there, it's there. The Bible's true when it says that. There's nothing new under the sun. And I just always keep being reminded in our society today that there seems to be no truth anymore. There is no truth. The psychology's brought up this thing where they teach that there's no absolute truth whatsoever. And they teach it like it's a truth. So Paul's summing this up, and he's saying that those who he wrote to, perhaps that were maybe financially stretched in the same way that many of us are from time to time. No matter what, do what you're supposed to do. Honor those that are in authority over you. Honor the police officers, honor the tax collectors in that respect, of knowing that God's ordained it and placed that office there. Now, everybody in the office doesn't always do what God intended them for to do, but that doesn't mean that God still can't use them in that position. And he does use them in that position to bring out his ultimate purpose for all eternity. See, and it goes back to that we get our mindset away from today and tomorrow and start to get excited about Jesus again and getting people excited about Jesus. And the more people that can be excited about Jesus, the more good that'll start to happen in the world around us. The more that we can rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep that we talked about last week, the more that we surrender our lives to him. Then we start to have that freedom, that real freedom, that we can celebrate Wednesday, the 4th of July, that we can celebrate the fact that we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear government officials. We don't have to fear the police officers. We don't have to fear the tax collector, because if we're submitting our lives to the Lord and obeying him, he's going to work all those details out for us. We don't have to fear those things. And that's a wonderful feeling. It's a great feeling to know that you can go to bed at night with a clear conscience and just be able to rest in him and to be able to have that victory And that's what we have to look forward to. That's what we have to share with others around about us, to share that good news, share that gospel message, share that truth. The apostles asked Jesus, what is truth? I think the world is asking the same thing today. What is truth? We have the truth before us in the Word of God. And it's proven to be the Word of God, not just words of God. It is the Word of God. And we have it to be able to share with them the truth that you give there, so they don't have to have fear. They can live in that kind of freedom. And that's what we've experienced in this nation for a long time now, is that freedom to be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And as we pray and intercede for those that are in office, as we pray and intercede for our government authorities, no matter if we agree with them or not, if we pray for them diligently like the Word of God commands us to, He says, if you pray for those in authority over you, there will be peace in the nation. So as the church of God, as the body of Christ overall, we need to become people of prayer. We need to become intercessors for our government, for our police officers, for even the tax collectors, knowing that they're just people doing their job and remembering that it's an ordained institution. That He ordained family and marriage. He ordained government and He ordained a church. Those are the three godly ordained and inspired institutions that we need to surrender to and submit to. But like I said, if it's going against God's word, then we can stand on the scriptures. But you have to have the scripture to stand on. If you don't put it in there, it's not going to do any good. You can't just go, tell a police officer that you're not going to have a Jesus bumper sticker on your bumper. You're going to proclaim the name of Jesus in some way or another. You're going to tell people about Jesus. And if the government tries to stop us, as they are so often in so much many areas in our society today, we as believers have to toe the line. We have to continue to proclaim the name of Jesus. Even if it gets to the point where we can't meet openly like this, if it gets to that point, then we still have to be able to. And I think as believers, if it got to that point, I think we would proclaim his name that much stronger. We would be that much more enthused about it because we would know the difference. So today, you don't have to fear. There is no fear of these things. And the government is there, those in authority over us for a purpose and a reason. And we need to look at that, the kingdom of God for all eternity. Not try to fix things up for this time and this week or next week or this term or whatever kind of political thing is going on. It's not about politics. It's about the Word of God. It's about America and the church, the living church in America. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you.